Well, today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30, and you're going to read a bunch of different events that take place that are unique to us. But as we are learning in the book of Daniel, God is not outside of control. He is still providential. And so if you turn to your Trinity Psalter, page number 859, we're going to read about God's providence in Article 13. We're not going to read the whole thing. So if you're following around there, I think it's the second paragraph, but it'll be on your screens, and so we will confess our faith together. Christians, what do you believe concerning the providence of God? We believe
that the Son of God, after creating all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but believed and are accepted according to His holy will, in such a way.
For His power and His goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He arranges and does His work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. God and His ways will be fulfilled despite the fact that we as humans in our sin mess it up, or we at least try to. And today, as we continue to Genesis chapter 30, we're going to see the very many ways in which certain decisions that were made by these characters that we're going to be introduced to are not godly, they're not righteous, but yet He is still in control. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 30. So last week, Dave concluded with the narrative of Leah. And if you remember, she had her womb opened by the Lord because He saw that she was hated. And then through the first three children, we see her longing for her husband, Jacob, to have him fill the craving of her heart that she had for love and recognition. This is the craving that we all have for love and recognition. She wanted him to see her, hear her, and intimately be connected to her. And the first three children we see are represented by those names. He sees, he hears, he is connected to me. Yet in the fourth son, there is this turn. She proclaims, "This time I will praise the Lord." And she names him Judah. Eventually, she is brought to a place where she recognizes that God alone could perfectly fill the deepest longings for love and recognition. She realized, even if it was just for a brief moment, that Jacob's love could not quench her soul's desire. I love the quote that Dave used last week. It's slightly provocative, but it's a great one. "We will always go to bed with Rachel and we'll wake up with Leah." And friends, if we fail to find our deepest hope in the Lord, then our wells of longing will serve as broken cisterns that can never be filled. We will continually pursue something, perhaps something new, something more, to fill the caverns of our empty heart that only God can fill. And as we read Genesis 30, you're going to find that truth evident, that each character in this text today is looking for earthly ways to fill the deepest longings of their heart. But through their endeavors, God will teach us the frailty of human pursuits, that only He can fill the cravings of our heart. Before we jump in, let's pray. Father God, today, would You remind us of the fact that our soul's cravings, our desires for love and recognition are good, but You created those desires in us in order for You to fill them. And everything else we turn to besides You, Lord Jesus, will ultimately fail. So comfort us today to trust on Your grace alone in all that we do. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 30. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld you from the fruit of your womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf. Then even I may have children through her. So she gave to him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she ceased bearing children, so she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? Rachel said, then may he lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you should not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the speckled and spotted among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look at my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats and were striped and spotted, and the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in charge of his sons. And he set them a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plant trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he set his faces toward the flocks, toward all the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay sticks through the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Some of you may remember TV commercial back in 1983, for my time. Sorry if that offends you slightly because of your age. And it Lay's, the bag chip, came out with this ad, and it was against their competitors. And the commercial began with this kind of thematic music layered behind this deep, commanding voice that said, "There is one potato chip that is made so thin, that is so crisp, so light, no one can eat just one." The ad implies that it's impossible for someone to open a bag and eat just one chip. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been guilty of opening a bag of chips and consuming the entire contents. I'll eat one and think, maybe I'll just eat one more. And I do that again and again until I finish the entire bag. Perhaps some of you, like me, do that with your treat of choice. No one can have just one. And this truth touches on what Dave highlighted last week that I think is evident in our text this morning. When we turn to something other than God to fill our craving for love and recognition, we can never have just one, because it never satisfies. Like the emptiness you feel after eating an entire bag of chips, you're left longing for something substantive, something that can fill your soul's craving and give you satisfaction, the kind that you can never find on earth. And throughout our text this morning, we see many different ways that people are seeking satisfaction in things other than God. Rachel seeks fulfillment in children. Leah in the pleasure and the love of her husband. And Laban seeks gratification in the increase of possessions. But notice those three things, children, love, possessions, those are not necessarily bad. But whenever you, like these three in our text, take potentially a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing, it becomes an ultimately destructive thing. And that's the frailty of human pursuits. We'll always be saying, I must have just one more. But friends, when you strive after earthly pleasures to satisfy the craving of your heart designed by God for Him to fill, you will always be left lacking satisfaction and fulfillment. God alone can not only meet but perfectly satisfy the desires of your heart. But today we see these three looking to earthly means to fill the cisterns of their soul. First is Rachel. In her, we see the frailty of children. She looks at her sister who has been blessed with four children and envies her. The one who was more beautiful in appearance and more beloved by her husband wanted more. She was not content and was left saying, I must have just one more. Second is Leah. In the older sister, we find the frailty of love. Last week, she gave birth to a fourth son, and his name had no attachment to her husband at all. She simply praises the Lord. However, in chapter 30, we see her again return to the lust of her heart, her husband, her love. In each additional son that she had, her longing for the honor of Jacob grows. And third is ultimately the father of these two women. When his daughters and son-in-law are planning to return to Canaan, Laban tries to cheat Jacob out of his departing wages. Rather than find satisfaction in the God who had blessed him through Jacob, he displays the frailty of possessions through his greed. And this is the frailty of human pursuits. It's this. They will never suffice as a substitute for God. Everything that you pursue here on earth will never suffice as a substitute for God. They'll never give you what you most desire. They'll never give you satisfaction for your craving for love and recognition. God alone can quench the deepest longings of your soul because He is the one who created that craving in you. Yet often we are deceived into thinking that if we have just one more thing other than Him, we will be satisfied. And the first way we see that in our text is the frailty of children displayed through the envy of Rachel for her sister. You'll notice the first thing that we see is Rachel's envy. In chapter 29, when the Lord saw Leah, He saw how she was subjected to contempt and grief and looked upon her with eyes of compassion. So He opened her womb and she bore children to Jacob. But now when Rachel hears the grateful acknowledgement of her sister that she is praising the Lord because of her last child, she, on the other hand, looks at Leah with eyes of envy. The one who was previously favored is now feeling a similar kind of contempt and grief that Leah experienced just a chapter prior. Last week, Dave mentioned how many young people in the room today, and here even, may feel like the Leah in your schools. Maybe compared to the popular kids, you believe that you're looked at by your peers as having what the text called weak eyes. But even so, never forget that envy does not distinguish between persons. Everyone, especially the most successful, good-looking ones of the world, are susceptible to comparison and envy. Behind that outward perfection, kids, that you may see on social media, there lies an empty void in the hearts of those who captivate the attention of others. All who seek after earthly pleasures to satisfy the craving of their heart, designed by God for Him to fill, will be left empty. And ultimately, it leads to intense envy. And Rachel's envy for her sister would one day come on her own head when the brothers of her future son, Joseph, would look on him with the same jealous eyes that she had for Leah. So she comes to Jacob and says, "Give me children or I shall die." Notice a couple things in her demand. First, that she demands more than one child. It would not be sufficient for her to have only one. Rachel believes that only multiple will make her full. Second, see the direness of her command, "lest I die." Rachel begins to fret her very life due to the unquenching desire she has to be satisfied with children. It's one thing to inappropriately desire something that's not yours. It's another thing entirely to let that sinful envy dictate the value that you have over your own life. It wasn't enough for her to be more beautiful than Leah. It wasn't enough for her to have the love and affection of Jacob. No, Rachel needed children. And if she didn't have any, she saw her life as worthless. And lastly, she doesn't approach God for this request. She approaches Jacob. Rather than act like Hannah, who in the book of Samuel pleaded with God for one child and received four, Rachel demands multiple children from Jacob, her husband, a man who has no control, and says it wasn't enough to fill her envious heart just to have one. She died, giving birth to her second. She had witnessed God previously open the womb of her sister, and yet she's still striving in earthly ways, in earthly pursuits, to attempt to satisfy the craving of her heart. She's looking to human means. Even after being rebuked by Jacob, she continues in her feeble efforts to fill her empty soul by sending her servant Bilhah to have children on her behalf. "Maybe if Bilhah has children, I will be satisfied." In her envying emptiness, Rachel inappropriately believes that having children will be able to fill the lack of love and recognition. And friends, some of you in this room are doing the same thing. You're looking to your children as a sole source of love and recognition. Maybe your marriages are struggling, so you've turned away from your spouse and have inappropriately clung to your kids. This is the frailty of children. None of them will be able to satisfy the craving of your heart designed by God for Him to fill. You will always be left lacking satisfaction. Your children cannot fill your heart's craving for love and recognition. And when you place this sinful expectation on them to do this for you, rather than shower them with love, what you're actually doing is causing them emotional abuse and trauma. They cannot be to you what only God can be to you. I've heard so many times by well-intentioned parents that are Christians say this: "You do not truly know love until you have kids." It's sad. Rather than see children as a heritage of the Lord, an immense blessing, what we do is we make them God in our hearts. They are the ones we serve. Friends, we have Jesus. We have Jesus Christ. In Him, we know love. God is the only one who is able to satisfy our longings because He was the one who designed them for Him alone. Our love for God should infinitely surpass our affections for our children. Compared to Him, Our love for them should look like hatred. Jesus says this in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Friends, God can not only meet, but perfectly satisfy the desires of your heart. To Rachel's iniquitous request, Jacob rightly asks, am I in the place of God? Yet it wasn't him, but the desire for children that Rachel had put in the place of God on the throne of her heart. Friends, do not, like Rachel, look to your children as the idol you bow to, expecting that they'll be able to satisfy that which is designed only for God. When you turn to something other than God to fill your craving for love and recognition, you can never have just one, because it ultimately never satisfies. Second, we find the frailty of love and Leah's lust after her husband. So Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob, and she bears him two sons, after which Rachel gloats over her sister. Take a look at verse 8. Rachel says, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. It's interesting. She foolishly perceives herself as better than her sister, despite the fact that she is manifestly inferior in the number of children that she has. However, rather than remaining content with her praise of the Lord, Leah wants to maintain the favor of her husband and keep up with Rachel. Remember that Judas means, I will now praise the Lord. But instead, she becomes discontent, and she gives Zilpah to Jacob, who in turn bores her two more children. And after this, we have this odd exchange of mandrakes. Maybe you read that and were puzzled like I was. If you see that in verse 14 and 18, Leah's firstborn Reuben brings some mandrakes to his mother. Now, it's uncertain what these mandrakes are, but some commentators suggest that it may have, in that day, been perceived superstitiously to aid with childbearing. So this is where you see Rachel's intense desire for them, if that's true. But whether they were or they weren't, it's clear that Rachel is discontent with the two children she just had through her servant. She's still longing for something more to feed the cravings of her soul. She desires intensely for these mandrakes and requests to have some. And it's in Leah's response that we find her lust, her continued lust for Jacob. She asks, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Leah returns to Jacob, the lust of her heart, and she recognizes that his love for her is vastly inferior to that of his love for Rachel. But despite this, Rachel agrees to take these mandrakes in exchange for a night that Leah can have with Jacob. Now, this may seem like such a trivial thing to bargain for, but notice how similar this interaction is with that of Jacob and Esau, where he sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew. Without thinking of the potential consequences, Rachel, like Esau, trades something so trivial, an attempt to satisfy the longings for her heart, and it fails miserably. And Leah takes advantage of her sister's craving. So she makes a trade and proclaims to Jacob, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Again, notice how similar this is to Jacob. If you remember Dave's sermon last week in 29, when he looks to Laban after he's completed his 7 years, he says, give me my wife that I can have sex with her, because that is the wages I am due. It's just interesting how over and over again, the wrong that Jacob has sown, all the sin that he has sown will eventually reap upon himself in one way or another. Leah, as her husband before her, treats her spouse like a prostitute. With wages, she purchased him for a night of sex. Friends, this is not true God-honoring love, but it is lust. And that's what love consequently becomes when it takes the place of God in the throne of your heart. Love becomes lust. When you use a person you love to satisfy the cravings of your heart designed by God for him to fill, you will always be left lacking satisfaction in them. Your love will grow inappropriately massive because it is directed toward the wrong thing, and it will turn to lust. And that's what happened to Leah. She has forgotten the praise of the Lord and ignorantly boasts in the son she conceives through a sinful night of hired sex when she names him Issachar, which means reward. This is the reward for my wages. And later she would conceive again in her sixth son, Zebulun, and say, now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. This is the frailty of earthly lust. It will never give you love and recognition you truly desire. And maybe some of you in this room are living a life that has removed God from the throne of your heart and placed a new lover there. Friend, this is a grave mistake. You will always be longing for something more, something better, someone more fulfilling. But maybe you're thinking, but Pastor Curtis, you don't know my significant other. They're perfect. If that describes you today, you're settling for a Jacob when you can have Christ. I may not know who your special person is, but there is only one who is perfect, and that is Jesus. Unlike Leah, he didn't sinfully buy you for a one-night stand and a train for something that grows in a field. Instead, he purchased you for an intimate, eternal connection with him in a trade for his life. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Know that whatever person you are lusting after will never be able to fill the cravings of your heart for love and recognition that only Christ can. Whether they're your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or your secret lover, perhaps. No one can satisfy your longings of your soul except God and God alone. That's the frailty of earthly love. Jesus is the only person that deserves to captivate your heart because his love for you is holy, and he will be able to satisfy your longings for love. Whenever you strive after earthly pleasures to satisfy the craving of your heart designed by God for him to fill, you will always be left lacking satisfaction. And finally, we see the frailty of possessions through the greediness of Laban. After his 11th son, Jacob comes to Laban and requests that he, his wives, and his children be sent away to his home country of Canaan. Up until this point, Jacob had served 14 years for his two wives, Rachel and Leah. That's what he served Laban for 14 years. Imagine, for 14 years serving for free. You have two wives. That was his payment. But this cost nothing to Laban. Now he desires to leave. However, his father-in-law perceives that he has been blessed through Jacob because of the Lord. And whether this was made clear to him by divination or experimentation is not quite clear in the text. Your text will say divination, but other commentaries kind of use that to say that it could mean experimentation. But regardless of what it was, Laban had perceived that Jacob served as his horn of plenty. The text says that he had little before his son-in-law came, but he had increased abundantly. Yet, despite the fact that Jacob had gone above and beyond his service to him, Laban attempted to retain his service as a token of increase to feed his greed of possessions. Desiring even more blessing on account of Jacob, he says, name your wages, and I will give it. Essentially, stay with me, and I'll pay you. Yet how futile and futile it is to attempt to purchase God's blessing with money. When Simon the magician saw the Holy Spirit falling on the people through the laying on of hands, he said to the apostles, give me this power also, and offered them money. To this the apostle Peter says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. How many pastors preach that if you just tithe just a little bit more, God will open the floodgates of blessing to you? Friends, you cannot buy God's blessing. And so Jacob remains steadfast in his request to depart and asks, when shall I provide for my household also? Up until this point, Jacob has provided overabundantly for Laban, but now he looks to his own family. Again, notice that the blessing of possessions that was given to Laban were given to him by God on account of Jacob. In verse 27, Laban says, the Lord has blessed me because of you. And again in verse 30, Jacob says, the Lord has blessed you wherever I have turned. Laban has clearly been given possessions by God, but greed takes hold of his heart. He covets that which has been given to him freely, that which he did not work for, that which he did not earn, and begins to covet it. And his greed is evident. Almost begrudgingly, he concedes to Jacob's request to leave and says, What shall I give you? And rather than demand for himself certain definite wages, Jacob merely requests that Laban give back to him what he had received from the Lord. And even in that, Jacob didn't ask for the best, but the blemish of the flock, the speckled and spotted sheep, and the black lambs. There's many things that we can say about Jacob in this text. I would say that this is a righteous act. He probably knew the greed of Laban. However, he trusted that the providence of God extends even beyond that of the smallest things, like the color of your cattle. If he had probably asked for the unblemished of the herd, Laban may have denied his request. Jacob would have been content for his wages to be the seemingly blemished of the sheep and goats. However, Laban would not share his contentment. His greed is evident through his cheating of Jacob. Again, see the ways in which that Jacob is reaping that which he has sown earlier. Although he responded, saying, "Good, let it be as you said," that very day, Laban removed the goats and the sheep that would have been Jacob's wages. He put them in charge of his sons and set a distance of 3 days' journey between him and his son-in-law. Now what follows is an interesting narrative of Jacob kind of creating his speckled and spotted flock. He chooses to allow the strong mate with one another in these sticks, and so that they come out outwardly as blemished. And that would be the mark of his wages. Now, without going in too much detail and stepping on the toes of Chris next week, we learn in chapter 31, there's a clear reason why he did this. Simply and briefly, the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream, saying, "I have taken away the livestock of Laban and given them to you." So in the end, Jacob's flock was stronger than Laban's, and he increased greatly, as we read in verse 43. But notice how quickly possessions fail to satisfy your cravings for love and recognition. In an instant, Laban's flock is gone. The Lord has taken it away. Friends, you can never take the treasures that you have on this earth with you in the afterlife. And even more than this, oftentimes those possessions leave you here in this life. He was never content with just one more, and said he would say that over and over and over again until he was found not only cheating his son-in-law, but his daughters out of an inheritance. Friends, like Laban, all of our possessions have been given to us by God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and every good and perfect gift is from above. So why would any of us choose possessions to satisfy our souls? Friends, we do this all the time. Whether it's a new house, a new car, a new phone, a larger retirement, a new toy, kids. We look to material possessions to satisfy our craving for love and recognition. But when we do, we're always going to be left lacking true satisfaction. Maybe today you're sitting here wondering, is Pastor Curtis going to give me a little bit of hope? Here it is. Despite all of the fruitless pursuits, God is gracious to his people who fall to the frailty of human pursuits. To Leah, we are told that God listened to her in verse 17. And maybe you're wondering, when did she pray to God? She didn't. There was no act of righteousness that she displayed in purchasing Jacob for a night. She had no time to pray for God's favor. She took advantage of her sister and her sinful desire. Yet God graciously saw her grasping for satisfaction in Jacob and chose to shower her with his mercy instead. She gives birth to two more children. Eventually, from two of her six sons, God would honor her by bringing about the priestly line in Levi and the kingly line in Judah, which is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And to Rachel, God granted her a son by favorably opening her womb and so removing her reproach, so that God listened to her as well. Again, there was no time that we see in the text where Rachel sit on her knees praying to God. But despite the fact that she never approached him, he remembers her and listens to her cry. In Joseph, two tribes of Israel would come and receive inheritance, Ephraim and Manasseh. Despite her constant strivings after children that could never satisfy her cravings for love and recognition, God had brought Rachel back to himself. And today, if you're filling your life with earthly pleasures to satisfy the craving of your heart, designed only by God for him to fill, know that you'll always be left lacking satisfaction. No human pursuit can satisfy the desires of your heart. You will always be left saying, I must have just one more. But when you turn to God, you will never be left longing. He will satisfy your soul's deepest cravings. And today, maybe you're sitting here and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. A friend, today is the day to have your soul satisfied. You know the frailty of human pursuits, the ways in which that you maybe have striven after all these different things of this world and none of them have ever filled you. All the envy, lust, and greed created from a life of running after empty things will be replaced with a heart of contentment, fulfillment, and love if you would just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is the one that can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Let's pray. Father God, today, we see evidently the frailty of human pursuits. How there's nothing on this earth that can fully satisfy our deepest cravings for love and recognition. Everything we turn to, whether it is a possession or a person, will perpetually fail to give us fulfillment. The only thing that we can do, Lord Jesus, is to pray that you would remove our heart of stone that lusts and greeds after these broken things of this world and give us a new heart. Today, if there's someone in this room who may have not yet placed their faith in you, Jesus Christ, I pray that you would teach them the frailty of human pursuits. And would you cause in them a longing to pursue you? Would you do that for them today? Would you do that for all of us today? May we pursue you, Jesus. And when we do, we will find fulfillment in our soul. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.